review it a little bit last week, because last week, if you remember, we couldn't, we had no sound except for me, and you know, so we're gonna watch the couple little videos that we wanted to, and then it's been not a fun week for me. So I may let you out early tonight. I might do that. So I did say that last week, you know. I did. Well, it's been a long life, you know. So anyhow, and we're going to talk tonight then after we look at these couple videos, because these couple videos really, you know, focus around, you know, Paul says, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll get a look at a passage in 2 Corinthians here too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, and of course what we're looking at is the five solas, so I'll kind of just briefly run through those. Are, you know, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, and sola de gloria, to the glory of God alone. And then we've been looking at the last 2 weeks, and then this week again, sola fide, which is faith alone. Justification is received by faith alone, not through human works or merit. And last week we went through some of the quotes and teachings of the reformers, men like Zwingli and Martin Luther and John Calvin, and their understanding, their presentation that salvation is by grace through faith without any human effort. And one of the comforts, let's call it, that gives us is that we can have the assurance of salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So when Paul says that, unto us which are saved, there's a clear indication there that you can know if you're saved. It's not, well, I hope that I've done enough. I hope that God receives me. I hope that I'm elect. I hope that I'm this. I hope that I'm that. But you can know that you are saved. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and any of you that have been at a funeral that I preached know that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is what we always start with because of the assurance that it gives. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven," or from heaven rather. If you go down to verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And those terms that Paul uses, we are confident, we know some things, those are all terms that indicate that Paul was sure of his salvation. He was sure of his eternal life. It wasn't something that he had to guess about. It wasn't something that he had to wonder about. It wasn't something that he was waiting till the end of his life, as it were, to see, you know, did I endure to the end? Have I done enough good? And there's really, you know, whether we've studied in the past, you know, the Calvinistic viewpoint and the Arminian viewpoint. Arminius, you know, was an early theologian, and he came down hard on free will, that you could, by faith, get into Christ, but then you could get out of Christ, and you could get back into Christ and get out of Christ. Of course, the Calvinist believes you're elected to salvation. You will therefore believe. Irresistible grace is there, you know, the tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. You will believe, and therefore you will receive eternal life. Both of those, though, have a problem with, do you know that you're saved? Of course, the Arminian, it's pretty clear because, well, if I can get in Christ and then get out of Christ, if I can choose to get in and then choose to get out, then, you know, how do I ever know for sure at whatever moment I may die, if I walk out on the street and get hit by a bus and, you know, life ends like that, then how do I know for sure if I have that gift of eternal life? Well, you can't know for sure because it's being based on what you've done. The Calvinist on the other side of the coin says if you are truly saved, that last letter in the tulip, P, perseverance of the saints. If you are saved, you will persevere. That means you will, until the end of your life, you will not turn away from God. You will not go out and get involved in sin. You will not forsake, as it were, the living of a godly life. So again, you don't know for sure till the end if you're going to endure. Now, they would tell you, well, perseverance of the saints says you will endure. But how do you know you're going to endure until you endure, right? I mean, if you say, well, if you're truly saved, perseverance of the saints says that you will live a godly life all the way till the end. Well, when do you know that you've lived a godly life all the way to the end? At the end. Yeah, you don't know that till you get to the end. So that's the problem. Both of those traditional viewpoints, if you will, sort of leave you wondering, can I know for sure? And yet Paul is pretty clear in his epistles, you know, unto us which are saved. He says, you know, he talks about, go back to Romans chapter 5. We could run a lot of verses on this, but we'll just look at a couple here to illustrate this point. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like, you know, Paul's saying, well, maybe I am justified and maybe I'm not justified. He's saying, being justified by faith. I know that I'm justified by faith, and it's just my faith that tells me that I'm justified. I have faith, I know what I believe, and the scripture tells me if I believe this, then I am justified. And apart from anything else. Now, the two little videos that I wanted to play last week, and we'll look at them tonight, kind of illustrate the two sides of that. In the first one, and this guy in the first one, his name is Todd Friel, and Todd Friel has a TV show called Wretched. Plus, he's on podcasts and on, you know, the internet and all of that. And he's very Calvinistic in his doctrine and his viewpoint, but he is playing here a video from Michael Knowles and Matt Walsh, who work for Ben Shapiro and the Daily Wire. They're both Roman Catholics, and they're at an event. I think it's a TP USA event, and they're being asked, well, why don't you know? Shouldn't you know for sure that you're saved? And of course, from a Roman Catholic perspective, you can never know. We went through, you know, Roman Catholic view of salvation when we started looking at sola fide, you know, and they have, yeah, it has to be faith, but you also have the good works. You have to keep the commandments. You have to do works of grace. You have to forgive so that you'll be forgiven. And they have this whole list of things that you have to do. So obviously, if you've got this whole list of things that you have to do, you can never be sure if you've done enough or done them the right way. And the questioner here in this video points that out to them. Now, the problem with this, and so watch it, and well, I'll play it, and the questioner asks some good questions. Now, he doesn't use Pauline verses, but he uses verses that still talk about assurance from the Kingdom program. But then Todd Friel, who's the primary guy here, just listen to what he says at the end and see if you, based on what we've looked at and some of the videos we've watched, identify a problem with what he says at the end.
Do you know for sure where you will go when you die?
I don't.
Do I know for sure where I'm going to go when I die? No.
That's a bummer, but it shouldn't be a shocker, because Roman Catholics can never know for sure. Why? It's a work righteous system. That's what Matt Walsh and Michael Knowles went on to describe. They got infused with some righteousness when they were baptized as a baby, but when they trip, stumble, fall, then they need to do stuff to make up for it. It's acts of love, acts of charity, and to have hope. Those are all the things that you need to do, including, according to Michael Knowles, go to a man in a box, confess your sins. He has the power to absolve you of those sins unless you do it again. And ultimately, you never know for sure where you're going when you die. That is a Well, it's anti-biblical, and it's really a bummer that people don't know. Now, this young man who was at this TPUSA event, dude, wherever you are, you killed it.
But 1 John 2:28 tells us, beloved, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence before him. And the Bible says you can have that confidence. And 1 John 5:13 tells us that you can, in that you need to know that you have eternal life. He says, I've written these things to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we go specifically to the one book of the Bible that's written specifically to tell people everything they need to know about how to get eternal life. That's the book of John. Purpose statement, John 20, 30, and 31. To tell them everything they need to know over and over again, the message is simply that you believe in Jesus for eternal life, and you will never perish. You will never hunger, never thirst, never come into the judgment, never escape out of God's hand. You will never die. And the witness of Scripture tells us, listen, there's nothing like knowing for sure that you will be with Jesus forever.
Amen. Dude, he's my new hero. If you're Roman Catholic and you're weary from working, rest in Christ, repent of your sins, put your trust in him, and you have his promise that you will inherit eternal life, and you can know that.
Okay, so when he gave the gospel at the end, what did he say? Repent of your sins, yes. He said, rest in Christ, repent of your sins, and put your faith in Christ. I think it was the third thing he said. So always, it is extremely rare to see a gospel presentation on TV, on the internet, wherever, where they don't talk about repenting of your sins. It's almost universal, except maybe some grace guys, you know, don't do it. So what he's doing is pointing out, you know, and he's doing it from a Calvinistic standpoint, but he's pointing out, if you have to be trusting in your works, like, you know, he uses the two Roman Catholics there, you know, Michael Knowles and Matt Walsh as examples. If you have to be trusting in your works, if you have to be counting on those works of righteousness for salvation, then you cannot know for sure. It's a works righteousness system, and if it's a works righteousness system, then you can't know for sure. So, obviously, that's not good. And Roman Catholicism would fall under, in broad terms, the Arminian view that you can gain salvation, you can lose salvation, you can gain salvation, you can lose salvation. He did a pretty good job there of explaining, you know, the Roman Catholic view is at baptism as an infant, you are infused with righteousness, but then you have to maintain that righteousness throughout your life. And we talked about that in the session before last, that, you know, baptism actually infuses you with righteousness. But the, you know, from that point on, you've got to maintain a righteous life in order to stay righteous, or you could lose that righteousness that you're infused with. So that's kind of the perspective of if you're trusting in your works. Now, last week, of course, we went through some of the great men of the faith, John Huss, and some of his quotes, Martin Luther, and some of his quotes that he made about salvation by grace through faith. This is Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli, Switzerland. And one of the things we pointed out last week, and Keith kind of elaborated on it, you see all these, you know, there's Germany, there's Switzerland, there's all these various countries in Europe that are represented by these men. And, you know, Keith pointed out historically, these men are communicating with one another, not easily, not simply, you know, they couldn't pick up a phone and call each other, but they did write letters back and forth. And we have some of those letters, and you can see that they're comparing notes, and the Reformation is sort of, you know, a group of men beginning to understand some things. I think Verla had asked about that, and Keith is our resident historian, so he talked about that some. John Calvin, of course, from whom Calvinism gets its name, he's got a really stately beard there going on. And they all had really funky headgear back then, too, so it's kind of weird. But and then this is, of course, John Knox, who he's kind of the father of Presbyterianism. So Presbyterian churches, that's John Knox in Scotland that kind of founded that. So now, this video, and this one is the one I really want to focus on tonight. So if I were to say to each of you, and this you can volunteer to answer this if you want or not, how do you know that you're saved? by faith. I'm sorry? The Bible says you are, okay? Because you believe it. Because Matt believes what the Bible says about salvation. And you're justified by faith, have peace with God by faith. Any other proffers of how you know you're saved? And that's, you know, that's all the right answer. All those things you said are the right answer. It's because based on the authority of God's word, I know that if I believe that Christ died for my sins and that in that death, the penalty for my sins was paid, that God took my sin and placed it on Christ there, and his death was my death. He died for my sins. And if I trust that as payment for my sin, then based on the authority of God's word, I have eternal life. Based on the authority of God's word. One thing about Calvinists, you know, the Reformed faith, they're all about sola scriptura until, how do you know you're saved? We're going to see that question here. And until you're talking about the will of God. They'll say sola scriptura, it's everything, scripture's all you need. But then they'll say, but God has a hidden will that he hasn't told you about. So then, is sola scriptura enough? If there's a hidden will that God hasn't told you about in his word, is sola scriptura enough? Not really, because there's something that you don't know about what God's doing or what he intends for you or plan, you know, what he would like you to do. So this is R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, and they are probably two of the lions of the Reformed theology and church in our lifetime anyhow. They're both went home with the Lord now. Hopefully they're home with the Lord now. R.C. Sproul, even in this video, is getting pretty old. He's on oxygen. John MacArthur still looked pretty good here, but I think he just passed away just this past year, didn't he? Just not so long ago. So the question, you know, the Roman Catholics at the beginning, they're saying, well, we can't know that we're saved for sure because of this works system that we have to do. We have to be sure that we've done the right works. These guys are going to get the same question. How can you know that you're saved? Or what? We'll just ask that. How can you know that you're saved? Or how can you know that someone else is saved? How can I know that Dave is saved? Or how can I know that Marty is saved? How would I know that? Well, they're going to answer that question, and the answer, I think, is pretty telling. So just listen to this.
How do you evangelize someone who thinks they are saved but does not show any of the outward marks of salvation? Further complicating it, what if they are family?
I think one of the biggest needs we have in the church today is the confusion between profession of faith and the possession of it. I preach about this almost every Sunday to ad nauseum that our people get tired of it, because in order to become a Christian, a member of the church, at least in our church, you have to make a profession of faith. And this is what John started his ministry there in 1969 when he preached on Matthew 7. These were the very people that came there and said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he said, please leave. I never knew you. And again, no one has ever been justified simply by a profession of faith. We're all called to make professions of faith. But Jesus warned that the people can honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. And so what we have to do is, with those that we love and with those that care about, even though they've made a profession of faith, and they make this idea that they show no evidence from it whatsoever. This is what James is writing about there, that these people claim to be having faith and claim to be justified, but it was empty. It was deadly. There was no evidence whatsoever, no manifestation of godly obedience. And that's what you have to deal with people.
The only legitimate evidence of real salvation is a transformed life. That's it. It's the only evidence. If it's not there, then there's no salvation. And to look at it on the backside, you would expect an unregenerate, unredeemed, unbelieving sinner to behave that way, right? You'd expect him to behave that way. And that's because it's consistent with his nature. But if you have a new nature, if you've been begotten by the Spirit of God, you are a new creation. That is manifestly evidenced because of your new creation. And transformation is the only test of true salvation. Evidence. It's not perfect. I sometimes say it's not perfection, but it is direction. It's the way your life goes toward obedience. I mean, that's what Jesus said in John 8. Whoever continues in my word is my true disciple, my mathetes alethos, the real thing. If you continue in my word, continue in it and living it and believing it and applying it, that's the evidence. If that's not there, then whatever moment you had, whatever prayer you prayed, whatever event you went to is meaningless in terms of salvation.
So can you ever be sure, based on what he just said there? Now, and that's that got, you know, R.C. and John MacArthur both, you know, they're Calvinists that believe God has elected you to salvation. He sends you irresistible grace so that you must believe. He makes sure that you will persevere to the end. So they believe all of that, but there's perseverance of the saints. How do you know if you're going to persevere? Yeah, and I asked this earlier. When can you know if you've persevered to the end? Not till you get to the end. And that's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying there, is the Calvinistic line. That if you don't, and he says it, I listened to it like 3 or 4 times because I was just like, he can't be saying what it sounds like he's saying. But that's what he's saying, is that if you don't, the only evidence is a changed life, a transformed life. And if you don't have this transformed life and a continuing in a transformed life, because you've got to continue in his word. So if you don't continue in that transformed life, then you're done. Go ahead, Matt, go ahead.
If I was sitting in front of them, I said, and you're telling me you never sin again.
Well, so they would...
I know.
They would come back and say, well, if you continue in sin, and that's... Keith did a series on 1 John there on Sunday mornings a while back, and that's the way they try to get around the 1 John stuff, is they say, well, it's not just if you sin a little bit, it's if you continue in sin. But then of course, that begs the question, well, how much sin is just a little bit, and how much is continuing in sin? So
that's all outward, too. If that doesn't come, I mean, pride is a big one.
That's right.
And you don't see pride all
the time. You can sin. So he's the only evidence, and he said this a couple of days, both said it, the only evidence is a transformed life. Well, can you have to outward appearance as a transformed life and still be pretty rotten on the inside? Isn't that exact? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. You know, that's, Keith kind of hit on, you know, one of the primary problems with that whole line of thinking is that it focuses completely on the outer man and on what you see. And of course, Matthew 23 is when Jesus Christ is upbraiding the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, for their hypocrisy and all. And he says, Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So is the outward appearance, the outward transformation, does that really tell you anything? It really doesn't tell you anything. In fact, if you go to Philippians chapter 3, you know, Paul is going to tell you, in line with what Jesus Christ said to those scribes and Pharisees there, and you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, excuse me, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Did Paul have a transformed life as a, to outward appearance as a Pharisee? Was Paul's life exemplary and transformed to be righteous, like the righteousness of God? It was. So I'm not even sure. Well, I do know where it comes from, that perseverance of the saints. That if you persevere, I'm sorry, if you're really saved, then you will persevere till the end. And if you don't persevere till the end, then that's an indication that you never were really saved. So that's, you know, and that's kind of the other end. So one group, the Arminians, are working for their salvation, but the Calvinists are working to prove their salvation. And either thing means you don't know for sure. Because whether you're working to get it or working to prove you have it, your work is going to fail. You're going to fall on your face works-wise. So if you think you're working to get salvation or you think you're working to show your salvation, either way, you can never say, I know that I have the gift of eternal life. Because, you know, it would be interesting to ask, you know, but if you ask those guys, I'm pretty sure they would say, oh yeah, we're part of the elect. We have eternal life. Well, how do you know? Well, it's my transformed life. But now, isn't that kind of a prideful thing? Keith said one of the big issues is pride. So if you go around and say, well, I know I'm saved because I have a transformed life, that's a pretty prideful thing to say, you know. Yeah, David.
Last week, it makes us the judge.
Yes, it does, for sure.
We have to determine whether they are saved or not. And this is nothing more than works.
Yes.
The transformed life means you are saved by works. And then the previous video, the guy talked about you inherit eternal life. We don't inherit eternal life. We have
eternal That's life. Right. That's
so
right.
That was pushing it out. He was saying you have to know, but he was saying at the same time, we can't know.
But you're going to inherit. But you don't have it right now because you're going to inherit it in the future somewhere. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Good point. Yeah. So that's, you know, like I said, those are the videos we weren't able to play a lot, but I just think and that, like those two guys, John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, if you just listened to them present the gospel, it would be a pretty clear presentation. They would pretty clearly talk to you about, you know, the substitutionary death of Christ, that he took, you know, paid for the sins of mankind, although they would say he only paid for the sins of the elect, but they will talk about the work of Christ and the importance of it, but then they tack this on to the end, and that's the problem. You know, what happened, go to the book of Galatians, because this, I think, is a good illustration of Galatianism and the Judaism that was coming. Verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that which you have received, let him be accursed. So there are some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. Keep your hand there and go back to Acts chapter 15. We know exactly what the perversion of the gospel was because in Acts 15, Paul and Peter and the other apostles have this meeting about it to determine it. And verse 5 of Acts chapter 15, well, start at verse 1 just to get the context. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain other of them, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Down to verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Are they denying Christ in that context? Are they denying Christ and what he did? They're not. But what are they doing? They're adding to it. They're adding something to it. So, you know, these are, and I think this is so important to get in verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So if these are Pharisees that believed, what did they believe? Resurrection. They did believe in resurrection. But what specifically, how would they get to resurrection? Through Jesus, they believe that Jesus Christ was Lord. The message that Peter preached, you know, this same Jesus God hath made both Lord and Christ. You know, that's what they believed. They believed who Jesus Christ was, that he did raise from the dead, that because of that they can have resurrection. That's what they believed. So they believed who Christ was and what he had done, but they said, you got to add this. And I would venture to say that if you had said to one of them, well, if I've believed this, but I haven't been circumcised and I'm not keeping the law, then like those guys, they would say, well, then you don't have a transformed life because you haven't been circumcised and you're not keeping the law. So your life has not been transformed, even though you have faith. We see no evidence. Isn't that really what these guys are saying? I want to see evidence in your life of this transformation. If these guys are saying, well, you gotta be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, I've got to see evidence. These guys aren't saying, you know, the R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur aren't saying, yeah, it's circumcision and keeping the law, but they're still saying, it's a performance. It's, I want to see something in your flesh. I want to see a performance. So it's the same. It's the same principle as those Pharisees from Judea that are saying you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised.
So everybody from Billy Graham up to these guys, they're all basically saying you have to make a fair show in the flesh, either before.
Right, either to get it or to prove you have it. Yeah. Now, and they would make a big distinction between those two, obviously. These guys are not, oh no, you can't earn it, but once you have it, you're going to have to demonstrate it or it's not valid. It doesn't count. And I wanted to talk a little bit also about this idea of repentance. Because, like I said, every presentation you hear, and it's almost always... So let's go back here for a second, because I want you to listen to what he says, and it's the way it's almost always said. Let's get back here to this first video. And listen at the end. I didn't give you the heads up on this before, I just wanted you to hear it. But listen at the end to what he says when he sort of gives the gospel at the end. So, oops.
Do you know for sure where you will go when you die?
I don't. Do I know for sure where I'm going to go when I die? No.
That's a bummer, but it shouldn't be a shocker because Roman Catholics can never know for sure. Why? It's a work righteous system. That's what Matt Walsh and Michael Knowles went on to describe. They got infused with some righteousness when they were baptized as a baby, but when they trip, stumble, fall, then they need to do stuff to make up for it. It's acts of love, acts of charity, and to have hope. Those are all the things that you need to do, including, according to Michael Knowles, go to a man in a box. Confess your sins. He has the power to absolve you of those sins unless you do it again. And ultimately, you never know for sure where you're going when you die. That is a, it's anti-biblical, and it's really a bummer that people don't know. Now, this young man who was at this TPUSA event, dude, wherever you are, you killed it.
But 1 John 2:28 tells us, beloved, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence before him. And the Bible says you can have that confidence. And 1 John 5:13 tells us that you can and that you need to know that you have eternal life. He says, I've written these things to those who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And we go specifically to the one book of the Bible that's written specifically to tell people everything they need to know about how to get eternal life. That's the book of John. Purpose statement, John 20, 30, and 31. To tell them everything they need to know over and over again, the message is simply that you believe in Jesus for eternal life, and you will never perish. You will never hunger, never thirst, never come into the judgment, never escape out of God's hand. You will never die. And the witness of Scripture tells us, listen, there's nothing like knowing for sure that you will be with Jesus forever.
Amen. Dude,
now listen.
He's my new hero. If you're Roman Catholic and you're weary from working, rest in Christ, repent of your sins, put your trust in him, and you have his promise that you will inherit eternal life, and you can know that.
What does he say about repent? Repent of your sins. Yeah, so I mentioned last week, Paul talks about repentance, but it's a very different... So go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and look at the context in which Peter talks about repentance. Acts chapter 2, and of course we know the context here is the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching, and he has accused Israel of crucifying their Messiah, and you know he tells them Christ is raised from the dead, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's the Pharisees that believed, that's what they believed. God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What were they repenting of? Right. They're repenting of, what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. So you took him, and by wicked hands, you've crucified and slain him. You need to repent of that action. You need to repent of that. You know, change your mind about who Christ was, but repent of that. There's a specific sin. You crucified your Messiah. That's what it's all about when he says in verse 22, or verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's accusing them. And that's where you get the repent of your sin or repent of your sins. Repent of the things you've done. Repent of your sins. You're sinning. This Israel has committed a very grievous sin here. They've broken God's law over the course of years. Repent of those sins that you've committed against God. Turn to Acts 17. And it's interesting to see what Paul, when Paul uses that term. So in Acts 17, Paul is in, in Athens. He's on Mars Hill. He's preaching to pagans. He's preaching to Gentiles. He's not preaching to the nation Israel. And he says in verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What are they repenting of or about? Or what are they changing their mind about? Idols. And so what goes with that? Is God in those idols? Are those idols God? No. So there is, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance, that ignorance of believing God was gold or silver or stone, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind about who God is. So did Israel, now, I mean, if you apply it to Christ, but I think it's more about sin, did Israel know who the true God was? They did. Did they have to change their mind? Did they believe that God was in, now sometimes in the Old Testament when they got way far away from God, but in general, did they believe that God was in idols and made by stone and made by gold and all those things? Or did they understand that their Jehovah was the true God? They understood that Jehovah was the true God. What they've done is they've sinned against the true God, and they need to repent of that. These Gentiles, do they have any idea who the true God is? They are clueless about who the true God is. And Paul says, you've got all these gods, all these things that you think are gods. You've even got an image to the unknown God in case you forgot one. I'm telling you that God is not made by art and man's device. He is a living, life-giving God. You need to repent about who you think God is and what you think God is. He's not these things over here. He's the true living God. The Gentiles, repentance is a part of what Paul's message was, but it's not repent of your sins. Because when you say repent of your sins, what always goes with that? Be sorry for them. There's one more thing. What? Quit doing them. Turn from your sins, right? Repent of your sins and turn from your sins. So now aren't we right back to, I got to do something. Go ahead, Matt.
Keith mentioned something. We're backing up first in Acts because I just got confused about something.
Okay.
When he was preaching to the Jewish and said, this is the God that you, the Messiah that you killed.
Right.
Repent of the sin. I agreed with what he said, meaning they're repenting of who they thought he was and to believe. Yeah. Not the act of what they did, because that act's done. They can't go back and change that, because they're never going to kill Jesus again.
Right, but they...
So they weren't repenting of that sin of crucifying him, correct?
Yeah, I think they were repenting of the sin of crucifying him. I think they were. I mean, it goes together, yeah. It's hard to... If you acknowledge who Christ was, then you're going to acknowledge we shouldn't have killed him. Yeah, so we're going to repent of what we did. We killed him. Right.
But,
it's tied with forgiveness. Yeah, repent and it's often tied with turn from your sins. That's the way it's presented today. Yep.
Change in belief and forgiveness of what you did.
Yeah, and the big thing is that so why is the law given? Yeah, to point out your sin, to the knowledge of sin, so that all the world may become guilty before God. So if you're under a law-based system and it's been demonstrated to you that you're a sinner and you're committing all these acts of sin, and I come along and say, you need to repent, what am I repenting of? What am I changing? I'm changing my sin. I'm not going to break this law anymore. That's part of it. Yeah. For these people, that's part of it. For on the day of Pentecost, that's a part of it. But more than that, it's that the nation is in a backslidden, sinful condition, and they need to repent of that. When Paul comes along, he's not preaching to Israel that understands who God is and understands who Jehovah is. He's preaching go to 1 Thessalonians. There's a good passage in 1 Thessalonians because the church of Thessalonica is one of the first. In fact, that passage in Acts 17, he goes to the church, he goes to Thessalonica. So it's one of the early places that he visits. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Listen to verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What did the Thessalonians change their mind about? Who God is. God is not these idols. God is a living and true God. That's different than saying you got to quit sinning. That is, you got to change your mind about who God is. Because God is not these idols that you've been worshiping, and you turn to God, you repent, you change your mind from idols to serve the living and true God. So you're now not serving idols, you're serving the living and true God. Is that going to affect your actions once you understand who the living and true God is? Probably is, yeah. But it's not repenting of your sins. It's not, I'm gonna turn away from my sins and I'm not gonna sin anymore. It's, I'm gonna acknowledge who the true God is and seek to serve Him. It's a different mindset, because the focus in grace is not on sin and the law. The law puts the focus on sin, always. And when you're repenting of sin. And it's always about, here's what you did, here's how you missed the mark, here's how you fell short. Grace doesn't do that. Grace says, the living and true God, you quit worshiping idols, you turn to the living and true God, and you go from there. Dave, did you have a question or comment?
It seems that this is what the right division is going to solve all this.
Mm-hmm.
What we say is, Jesus died for our sins. For me to suggest to someone that they have to repent of sin is a denial of that fact.
Correct. Good point.
Years ago, when I was much younger and a lot more ignorant than I am now, I heard J. Edwin Orr, if you've ever heard of him, his message was the first word of the gospel, which he said was repent. And the emphasis was always on repent of your sins. But if he died for our sins, I can't say I've got to repent of sins to be saved, because he took care of them.
They're already dealt with.
I just have to believe that happened.
Right. And that the living and true God, yes. And that's a very good point, and which is a contrast under the law, where the focus is on the sin. And you must repent of that sin, and you must get rid of that sin, and you must try to not have that sin. That's very different than what you're saying. After Christ died and after Paul presents the meaning of that death, it's no longer focus on the sin. It's he died for those sins. They're not an issue.
Say, well, you have to confess your sins. And then I'll say, well, you confess sins after you're saved, you know, as you're walking toward sin, but those are future sins. But how many of my sins were future when he died?
For sure.
Every one of them.
For sure.
Every one of them are future.
Yep, for sure.
So
for sure.
I have played devil's advocate.
No, you may not. Yeah, go ahead.
Can you just explain then the repentance in 2 Corinthians 12:21? I know it's not talking about salvation.
Right. So 2 Corinthians 12:21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many of you which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So are those unbelievers that are repenting of their sins? No. So who are they? So if believers are not serving the living and true God, if they're not living like who they are in Christ, then what do they need to change their mind about? How they're living, that sin. So if you're going to, I'm sorry? Yeah. He's telling them you're sinning, and some of you haven't repented of the uncleanness and fornication. This is all, go back to 1 Corinthians 5. And you know, the guy that's verse 1, it's reported commonly there is fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And what's the problem there? Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this, that so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together, and by my spirit, with the power of the Holy, or with the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan, destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. So what did that guy need to do? He needed to repent, but he's a believer, right? MacArthur even said this, if you have an unchanged, unregenerated nature, what would you expect you to do? Sin. He would expect you to sin. So as Dave said, what's the solution to that? To repent and turn away from it, or to acknowledge Christ died for it? Christ died for it. Now I've got a new nature. Now I am regenerate. Now I have Christ dwelling in me. Now I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I sin. Now have I done something contrary to who I am? Now I have. And now I repent of that thing that I did that was contrary to who I am. So it's not repenting, turning from your sins to get forgiveness. Those Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, if they don't repent, are they still forgiven? They are. And that's the difference. The repentance that is taught as salvation. If you don't repent and turn from your sins, are you forgiven? In the presentation of the gospel that is often given. What's the first word about the gospel? Repent. And if you don't repent and turn from your sins, are you forgiven then? You can't be. That's what I mean. According to them, you know you can't be. But these people are, whether they repent and whether they stop committing that sin, they're forgiven. Those sins are forgiven. They're done. It's not a matter of repent to get forgiveness. It's just a matter of you need to acknowledge, man, I really screwed up. I really laid an egg here, and I need to, unlay it, get back, get right. So repentance from sin, the perspective is, for believers, not for unbelievers to get saved, but for believers that are saved and are not living the life of Christ that's been given to them. Okay? All right, we're going to quit because it's 8 o'clock, unless somebody has another question or comment or something. So, I know, I didn't let you out early. You said I said I was going to, and I didn't.
You got to stop saying that. Yeah, I was just to say something.
I repent of having said it. All right, let's have a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking toward tonight, studying together. We thank you that we can know that we have eternal life. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to wait till we get to the end of our life to have it evaluated. We can know, just based on the authority of your word, that when we trust in the death of Christ as payment for our sin, that we receive the gift of eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.